Be seated. And as you're being seated, you can take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been in a series of messages through the book or Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, and we suspended that series for Palm Sunday and Easter, but we find ourselves this morning in chapter 4, verses 6 through 21. And Danny has already read the passage for you. The passage is inside of your bulletin if you don't have a Bible. The Apostle Paul, you remember in verses 1 through 5, spoke to the Corinthians who were always seeking to inflate the apostles and to choose sides with the apostles. He says, "We are servants and stewards, servants of God, stewards of the mysteries of God." In verses 1 through 5. And so, Paul continues in verse 6 to describe his identity as an apostle, as well as Peter and Apollos. And what he does is very interesting in this passage. It is a lengthy passage, and I probably will not cover all of it this morning. But you'll notice that Paul points out two different perspectives of the Christian life. The Corinthians inflated the apostles, and they chose sides with the apostles because of their insecurity, because they were not close to Jesus Christ. And as a result, they had a very worldly understanding of the Christian life. I call this a theology of exaltation. You know, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And methodology is always preceded by theology. What we think about God and what we think is the Christian life is always going to condition how we live the Christian life. And so in correcting the Corinthians, Paul is going to point out their conduct in verses 6 through 8 as characteristic of a theology of personal exaltation. That is the "what's in it for me" type mentality for Christianity. And then secondly, he's going to compare that with himself in terms of the way he understands the Christian life, and that is in a theology of crucifixion, personal crucifixion and suffering. And we see that in verses 9 through 13. And then finally, Paul is going to close it out in verses 14 through 21 with some concluding remarks about his love and his role as a spiritual father to the Corinthians. First of all, this morning, I want you to notice this theology of exaltation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Christian life is characterized by what Paul is going to show us, and that is a life of sacrifice, a life of service, a life of crucifixion. But so often, what happens is we consider the cross of Christ and him dying for us and our sins and making atonement for us, but we forget that that means not just our conversion to Christ, but it also is to condition our walk with Christ. In other words, when we think about the crucifixion of Jesus, we're not just to think about it in terms of becoming a believer, of punching our ticket. Jesus said over and over again, "Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." The other apostles said, "We die daily." We'll look at that when we get to it, either today or next time. But the Corinthians had allowed this worldly philosophy. Remember, they were champions of Greek philosophy, and they had allowed it to infiltrate into the church. I don't know what their motive was except to look more sophisticated, to look more intellectual, to look like they were somehow in vogue, in step with the world as believers, as conscientious believers in Christ. And we can fall into that indolence too. Sometimes we think we need to relate to the world, become like the world in order to reach the world. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ said, "You're in the world, but not of the world. You're not going to be a part of this world system. You're going to stand out as someone from a foreign country. You're a sojourner." Peter says, "You're an alien. Well, the Corinthians never really caught that. And so Paul is going to talk about this theology of personal exaltation, this theology of personal glory. And I want you to notice a couple of characteristics that do this. First of all, in verse 6, there's a deviation from Scripture. Anytime we get away from Scripture, and we either add to it or take away from it, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Look at the first part of verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos. That is, that we're servants, that we're stewards. For your sakes, so that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written. Of course, Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures at this time. The New Testament canon had not been fully developed. It was being written, even as Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. But he makes it clear that the Old Testament scriptures are the starting point. Remember, that's all Paul had. That's all Philip had when he talked to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Christ from Isaiah 53. They taught the scriptures. The scriptures are the very word of God. And whenever we deviate from them, that is, we add to them or we take away from them, we're in trouble. That's a very postmodern practice in our day. Truth has become very, very relative. What's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. Truth is whatever works for me, very pragmatic, or whatever satisfies me or brings me comfort. In summary, truth is what I want it to be. And I define truth apart from the thoughts and the opinions of others, especially those that are in authority, spiritual authority. So Paul says, don't go beyond what is written. Don't add anything to sacred scripture. Don't take away, as the book of Revelation teaches us at the very end. We must stick to scripture. And now you see the pattern. Whenever you deviate from scripture, which is what the Corinthians had done, it leads to arrogance and pride and conceit. Look at verses 6b and 7. Don't exceed what is written, so, verse 6b, that no one of you may become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. That's what it always leads to. Whenever we get off our foundation, we get insecure. Whenever we find ourselves deviating from what God says, there is no sense of sure footing. And that's what's happened to the Corinthians. When you find yourself grouchy, when you find yourself with an attitude of arrogance and conceit, you're puffing yourself up. And you're simply revealing that what's going on inside is really not of a substantive nature. By the standards of the world, the Corinthians may have had something to boast about. After all, they were very, very sophisticated Christians in this day and time. But Christians, according to biblical standards, do not accept the world's standards. They realize that in themselves they are nothing. As the Lord Jesus taught, without me, you can do nothing. Whenever we start getting away from Scripture, we start getting away from God. And before we know it, we are depending upon our own strength to live the Christian life. And you'll notice he really lines it out for them in verse 7. He offers these bullet questions. One commentator says Paul catechizes the catechizers. Now, the Corinthians were so arrogant and so conceited that they had arrived. He says in verse 7, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, you're really getting a big, big picture of yourself. As if you arrived. As if no one else can tell you anything. That you're no longer teachable. Paul was saying, you and I owe everything to the grace of God. There is absolutely no place for boasting. Eternal life is a gift. And the Bible makes it clear that we are brought into the kingdom not because of our goodness and not because of anything God saw inside of us that was attractive. We're all a bunch of dirty sinners, even the best of us. No, the Bible says we are brought into the kingdom by the grace of God. And therefore, we have nothing to boast about. I read an article the other day on a Facebook post. It was sad. It's an extended family member of mine. And he was commenting on the death of the famous football player, or infamous football player, that was in jail in Massachusetts for murder, Aaron Hernandez. And you know the story. He had a $40 million contract, but his life was out of control. He committed murder, and so he was locked away for life without the possibility of parole at 28 years old. And so sad, just this past week, he hung himself. He killed himself in his cell. And I saw the Facebook post by my relative, and they said they were thrilled. They just said, burn in hell. Glad that you're off the taxpayer's bill. And I thought about that, and at first I was critical, but then I thought, how many times have you said something akin to that? Where you lost sight of the grace of God? You made a distinction between yourself and somebody else who wasn't like you. How many times have you lost sight of God's grace in bringing you into the kingdom and criticized somebody else as if they didn't get it like you did? Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't? That is the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. There is no place for conceit. It doesn't matter how smart we may be. It doesn't matter how attractive we may be. It doesn't matter what kind of family we come from. It doesn't matter what education level we have. None of that matters. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. And we are to live with that kind of an attitude that is away from arrogance and conceit. Well, you'll notice this pattern. The deviation from Scripture, first of all, in the first part of verse 6, leads to arrogance and conceit and pride. And then the logical conclusion is in verse 8, I will be king. I will be king. Look at verse 8. You're already filled. Paul goes to the point of sarcasm. You're already filled. You're already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. The apostle is being sarcastic, not to be ugly, but to drive the point home. These Corinthians are hard of hearing. They're so full of themselves that they can't listen to someone else whenever it comes to correction. To unmask their conceit, Paul heaps on a spurious praise. You're already filled. That is, you don't need anything else. You're satisfied. You've got every good thing. They're wealthy. They're royal. They had it all, and they had arrived. That's what they were saying. They had a feeling of satisfaction in contrast to those whom Jesus pronounces a blessing. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I can't help but think of the church of the Laodiceans. You remember how the Lord Jesus himself rebuked members of various churches. And he said to the Laodiceans in chapter 3, verse 17 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, quote, for you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are poor and wretched and blind and naked. You see, far from the attitude of being servants and stewards, the Corinthians had developed an attitude of autonomy from Scripture, arrogance and conceit, leading all the way to, I will be enthroned as the king and the sovereign of my life. And that shouldn't surprise us. This is the way a lot of people live these days. They could not say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Paul was always so humble. He realized that every gigantic step he took toward Christ, he would only realize how far behind he was falling and how far short he fell. And here we see evidence again of Stoicism, Greek philosophy. Commentator James Moffat cites the Stoic catchphrase, I alone am rich, I alone reign as king. And that's what the Corinthians did. They were always mixing Scripture with Greek philosophy, trying to come up with the best recipe to live life for self. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 6:5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversies and questions and disputes about words, out of which arrive envy and strife and abusive language and suspicion and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. There it is. You can live the Christian life with a philosophy of personal exaltation, because at the bottom of it, some people, that's the way they live. What's in it for me? Personal gain. A means of gain. This is the attitude and behavior that develops when we think crucifixion of Christ is necessary only for our conversion, but optional as a way of life subsequent to conversion to Christ. We become arrogant, conceited. We become selfish. We begin to consider how the Christian life will serve us and forward our interests. Godliness becomes an instrument for personal gain, rather than sacrifice, service, and thanksgiving. Now, you don't have to go very far for many, many examples of this sort of thing. They're all over the Bible. I can't help but think of Balaam. He's a prophet for hire, a hired gun. He was in it for the money. I can't help but think of Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas. They took advantage of their place of service as priests in order to have sexual relations with the women who came to do service there, and also to steal the meat portions from the people. I can't help but think of Elisha's servant Gehazi, who was always following Elijah and seeing the great works of God, but as he was following, he was selfish, and he had an envy for what Elisha had, and he also was somewhat jealous, I would say. Even when Naaman the Syrian was healed, and Elisha said, "Take nothing," he ran after him, lied, and got several changes of clothes, a few other material items. I can't help but think of Simon the sorcerer. When he saw the apostles and the works and the miracles, all he saw was that when the Holy Spirit was conferred, they could perform miracles. And so he said to Peter, "Give me that power for this, for some money." And Peter rebuked him severely. But you know, it's not just those in the ministry. I know Jude 11 through 13 speaks of the same thing. Those that are false teachers, those that turn the grace of God into license for sin. It said, "For they have gone the way of Cain. They have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. They have perished with the rebellion of Korah. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring only for themselves. Clouds without water, carried by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved." This is a theology of personal exaltation. And you can be a minister of the gospel. You can be a layman. You can be a professional. You can be a laborer and fall into this kind of indolence. Because really, no one can see your heart. But God does. He knows whether or not we're glorifying ourselves. He knows the motives and the intentions of our hearts. He knows when we're deviating from Scripture. He knows when we pick and choose what we want to read and believe and what we want to ignore. He knows. And that should lead every one of us to a sense of humility. I was reading the other day what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' on that day of judgment, 'Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And he will look at them and say, 'Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you.'" All I could do is reflect and think, you know, after a career of 25 or 30 years in the ministry, what would it be like? What would it be like to be heading to heaven, to stand before God, confident that you did your job, only to hear, "I never knew you"? Because what you did and how you carried on the ministry was not after my glory. It was after your own. It was not to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. It was to exalt your interests. And it looks nothing like my son. God, give us the grace to not live that kind of a life. Christian life is hard, and we're going to find out more about it next time. But God, give us the grace not to live with this theology of exaltation, to not deviate from Scripture. And if we develop an attitude of arrogance and conceit, we're no longer thankful. We have expectations of what God is going to do for us every day, where we want to be king, captain of our own destiny, control what we're going to do and where we're going to go. That's not the gospel. May God give us grace to realize that and to run from that kind of theology. Let's pray together. Father, we look at the Corinthians and we perhaps marvel, and yet we look at our own lives and we have to ask some serious questions about who we're exalting, whose glory that we're seeking. Who are we following? Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our minds and hearts this day these words of the Apostle Paul, ultimately your words, and that, Lord, you would help us to search, and if we've never known you, that we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and his shed blood for our sins, that we would humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your word and find life. And Lord, if we've already done that, I pray that you would make the crucifixion and suffering of Christ not simply a basis for our justification, but a model in our sanctification as we seek to follow you. Do all these things and more. We give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in every one of our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.